Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program. So very happy and blessed to be here with you today in this holy season of Advent. Thanks so much for joining me. Well, not only do we celebrate the nativity of the birth of purity himself in this beautiful month of December, but it is also the month dedicated to the conception of the purest of creatures made in this world, the Immaculate Virgin Mother of God. Contemplating these divine mysteries should be at the heart of our Advent and Christmas meditations, and doing so will also strengthen our resolve to remain steadfast in our efforts to build up a culture of life and purity. We've said it numerous times on Pro-Life to the Max, the root cause of abortion is from sins committed against the virtue of purity. In light of the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, which we celebrated this past Thursday, December 8th, as well as the Feast of St. Nicholas, one of the patron saints of purity and chastity, and a feast which was celebrated this past week as well, we're going to talk about purity, the virtue which St. John Bosco said is the queen of virtues. But before we go any further, let's pray together and then take a quick look at the news. My God, you have given us a body to keep pure, clean, and healthy for your service and for our eternal happiness. Forgive us for all our unfaithfulness in this great responsibility. Forgive us for every mean use which we have made of your gifts in thought, word, and deed, since our rebirth as your adopted children in baptism and our registration as soldiers of Christ on the day of our confirmation. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and give us a steadfast will that we may be a strength to others around us. Teach us to respect our bodies and the bodies of our fellow creatures. Help us to see the glory of perfect manhood in Jesus Christ and of perfect womanhood in Mary Immaculate. Inspire us with such love for the ideals for which our Savior lived and died that all our passions and energies will be caught up into the enthusiasm of His service and evil things will lose their power. May our bodies be the servants of our souls and may both body and soul be your servants. May we be among the number of those whom Jesus spoke. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Marion County Superior Court Judge Heather Welch has issued a preliminary injunction against Indiana's near-total abortion ban, with plaintiffs in the case arguing that the measure infringes on their religious freedom. The law had already been stopped in September by Judge Kelsey Hanlon. Hoosier Jews for Choice and five individual women challenged Indiana's abortion ban under the Religious Freedom Restoration Act in a case brought by the ACLU. The court finds that SEA 1 substantially burdens the religious exercise of the plaintiffs, Judge Welch wrote. And the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit has lifted the preliminary injunction against Indiana's Humane Final Disposition Law for aborted babies. The court issued its decision last week, reinstating Indiana's requirement that abortion providers dispose of the bodies of unborn children killed by abortion by either burial or cremation. The Seventh Circuit is making it clear challenges like the one brought against Indiana's law will no longer succeed in federal court following the Supreme Court's full reversal of Roe v. Wade in its Dobbs decision, Mike Fichter, president and CEO of Indiana Right to Life, stated, "We thank Attorney General Todd Rokita for moving swiftly to defend Indiana's law before the Seventh Circuit Court," Fichter added. And an Indiana judge has ruled that Attorney General Todd Rokita may continue his investigation into an abortionist who performed an abortion on a 10-year-old Ohio rape victim earlier this year. The Attorney General's office is accusing Dr. Caitlin Bernard of failing to uphold legal and Hippocratic responsibilities when she exploited included the girl's traumatic medical story to the Indianapolis Star back in July, and when she disclosed the patient's abuse, medical issues, and medical treatment to a reporter at an abortion rights rally. Rakita also stated that Bernard failed to immediately report the abuse and rape of the child to Indiana authorities as required by Indiana law. Rakita is asking the Medical Licensing Board to determine whether there are consequences for violating a patient's privacy rights and the obligation to immediately report child abuse to proper authorities. Sadly, 22 unborn children were killed this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The abortion center has reinstated the presence of escorts, making it more difficult for sidewalk advocates to speak to the women going in. Please continue to pray for the conversion of all those who work, volunteer, and patron there, and that this place of death will one day soon be turned into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. Pray for and practice purity. The world depends upon it now. Pray to the saints who were models and examples of purity. They will help you, and so will I. Those are the purported words of the Blessed Virgin Mary to a young mother living in Ohio back in 1987. The supernatural messages were approved by the local bishop, cleared of any doctrinal error against faith and morals, and compiled in a little book entitled The Apostolate of Holy Motherhood. On the back cover of that book, a special note is written stating that the messages contained within it are critically important to this age and to the existence of the family. The heavenly directives coming from both the Blessed Virgin Mary and from her divine infant son that were given to the seer give an emphatic call to mothers, fathers, and their families to live out the pure gospel message of holiness in family life. Holy marriages and families need to be formed to serve as a bulwark against the present breakdown of society. Of the messages given in the manual, there is a heavy focus on the practice of the virtues of purity and chastity. That's because sins of impurity so quickly and easily destroy marriages and family life. Heaven is most distressed with the state the world is in, Our Lady told the anonymous mother. And that complaint was voiced over 35 years ago. Can you imagine the sorrow that our Lord and Lady feel now over what is occurring in the culture? Humility and purity are what is needed in the world, Our Lady went on to say. Without them, there can be no true love. Say many rosaries for this purpose. Chastity is a beautiful practice which frees the heart in a special way to love divinely, the Christ child also told the seer. I commend those who are having difficulty to my mother, who will be their advocate and support in times of trial or temptation. She who was totally pure from the moment of her existence will aid them in many ways and help them overcome any difficulties, no matter how great they may seem. I have chosen her to be your model in this manner, so that this generation, so depraved in these practices of wanton behavior, may rise above the world standards through her intercession and example. If it were not for her intercession, many would be lost now due to the severity of this situation. The immorality has become out of control to the point that all of society is suffering from it. The beauty of chastity and modesty will again be valued during the reign of the Immaculate Heart of my mother, so that all will see the clarity which this provides in the path to me and to your heavenly home, our Lord stated. The divine missives in the book speak about the seriousness of sterilization, contraception, and abortion. In some very clear and stark words, our Lord said, "Those who have mutilated their bodies in the never-ending attempt to prevent life are in need of repentance. They have sinned in a grievous manner and should remain chaste in atonement for their sin. Behold the sorrow which this aberration of today's society has caused, particularly to the children who are victims of it. Victims in the sense of having all in the material realm, but deficient in love due to having no brothers or sisters. The parents who have opted to destroy life even before it has begun have created a void for the few who have survived the stipulations of the modern world's thinking. Such children suffer from loneliness, lack of filial affection, and in all manner that is manifested directly from this aberration. To deny human life because of the whimsical and precarious excuses of today's person is an outrage against the divine order and is directly responsible for much of the sin and tragedy that you witness today," our Lord stated. Our Lord continued on, "How can human life be compared to material things? That which lacks life is nothing in comparison to that which is eternal, the human soul. Such nonsense. And yet so many have believed it, and more falling each day to the pressures that this rampant error has caused, so much so that those in my own church are hardly distinguishable from those who lack the truth by practicing these same hedonistic methods and lifestyles. For shame. They must repent, and soon. In one of the first heavenly visitations of Our Lady to this young mother, the seer asked, "How do I know this is from you, mother?" Our Lady's response was simple. You will know by the truth in it. And when you read the messages in the Apostolate of Holy Motherhood, you're left shaking your head in agreement and thinking, this communication must be from heaven because it makes so much sense. The truth has the power to do that because it strikes familiar chords in our hearts, for the natural law is written there by the hand of the Almighty Himself. A lack of practicing the virtues of chastity, purity, and modesty, especially by those who profess to be Christians, is at the root of all the tragedy that has unfolded before us in these sorrowful times. Pope St. Paul VI, in his encyclical Humanae Vitae, warned the world about what would happen if the use of contraception among married couples became widespread and accepted. He said that general immorality would spread and increase greatly, that a general degradation of sexual morality would occur, including the acceptance of sex outside of marriage and homosexuality, that there would be a loss of respect for wives as persons on the part of their husbands and of women in general on the part of men, that the divorce rate would swell, that some governments would impose population control programs through contraception and abortion on their own people, and that the tendency of man to wrongly think that he should have absolute dominion over his own body would become a part of the cultural logic. Sadly, everything that the late Holy Father prophetically laid out in Humanae Vitae has come to pass, even in ways that I doubt the pontiff could have even fathomed, like the perverted drag queen storytime hours, the explicit and depraved comprehensive sex education classes for children found in schools, the attempts to codify into federal law the killing of the unborn, as well as homosexual marriage, the transgender ideology movement. Our world is tumbling headlong over a cliff because of impurity. Specifically, the turning point came with the sexual revolution and the acceptance of the birth control pill. For over 50 years now, the credo of the sexual revolution has been passionately proclaimed by anarchists, almost seemingly eclipsing the true faith and the true light. The Irish poet Yeats captured this tragedy well in his early 20th century poem, The Second Coming, when he wrote, "Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." Yeats' words are so fitting for what is going on all around us. Society is collapsing right before our eyes because of the anarchy that has been released upon the world through the passionate intensity of the promoters of the sexual revolution, while those of us who have the truth that will set people free too often seem to lack any conviction. Well, the good news is that in those heavenly messages found in the Apostolate of Holy Motherhood, a remedy is given to us for the grave situation that we find ourselves in. To conquer a culture of death and impurity, we must have a profound love and devotion to the Immaculate Virgin Mary, a tender devotion to the Christ child, Eucharistic adoration, leading prayer-filled and penitential lives, practicing ourselves to a heroic degree the virtues of purity and humility, and remaining faithful to the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church on faith and morals, teachings which no one in the Church has the authority to change, even in the slightest. We must commit ourselves to not being one of those believers who lack all conviction, even if it means hardship and persecution. Speaking the truth in God's word has such power, and we need to believe that, even if most of the time it seems to do no good. We must have the confidence in God's promise that His word will not return to Him void, and that it will accomplish what He wants it to, and that will probably involve some surprising ways at surprising times. Just look at how Roe v. Wade was overturned. The truth is powerful and sovereign, and we must never be afraid to proclaim it, especially when it comes to purity and sexual morality. We must also always remember that the salvation of souls is at stake, and this should be our great motivator. You know, before any soul can be spiritually embellished by God, there must be purity or a cleanness from whatever can defile. We can ponder Our Lady and her Immaculate Conception in this regard. Let's start with a prototype from the Old Testament, when God commanded that a temple be built in His honor in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 describes the preparations that were required for the building that would house the Ark of the Covenant. What purity our Lord demanded in the persons and of the materials used. We read that David himself was not permitted to build the temple because of the blood that he shed fighting many wars, even though they were just. Well, what can be said then of the need to keep perfectly pure the bodily temple of Mary, whose flesh was to derive God's most holy body and whose chaste womb was to be His living tabernacle? It only makes sense that Almighty God would preserve His mother from contracting the stain of original sin. In her very conception, she was immaculate, preserved through the anticipated graces and merits of the passion of her Son, Jesus Christ. And this servant of God, Holy Mary, having been entrusted with this great gift of her Immaculate Conception, did not fail to produce many more talents from it to please her Master. In fact, her interior beauty and purity were never sullied in the slightest by actual sin, and she continually grew in virtue and holiness all the days of her life here on earth. We poor sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, however, who are children of wrath, conceived in iniquities, necessarily feel the full brunt of the stain of original sin, that is, concupiscence, in which we tend to an inordinate love of creatures and are more inclined to do evil things. The first sin that we inherited from Adam through flesh and blood has left quite an influence over the powers of our souls, even though we've been baptized. It's left us easily deceived and led into errors. We so readily follow our basest passions. Our bodily senses constantly seek out pleasure and comfort. We have a difficult time practicing virtue and doing good, of giving ourselves away in service to others. We are inconstant in our resolutions. We're prone to vanity and the exaggeration of our self-worth and goodness. We have a repugnance to our daily duties, and the list could go on and on. That's why we so often cry out with the psalmist, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am weak, for my bones are troubled." But the Blessed Virgin Mary understands and greatly sympathizes with us in this state that we find ourselves in. It's one of the main reasons she comes to us in her approved apparitions. She wants to encourage us to fight this intense spiritual battle that lies both within our own hearts and in those all around us. She wants our hearts to be pure so that we can truly be free and then adorned with precious jewels of grace and virtue. The greater our purity, the more we resemble our Heavenly Mother, who is truly a lily among the thorns. The world all around us glorifies sin, especially transgressions against chastity, purity, and modesty. So that in our weakness we do not fall into such sins, it is absolutely necessary that we mortify ourselves and do penance. St. Nicholas is an excellent example for us in this regard. He was known for the custom of not partaking of any food on Wednesdays and Fridays, including during his infancy, as well as many other bodily mortifications. He was very careful and proper in his interactions with members of the opposite sex. He shunned all occasions of evil. He read only those books that would help him to acquire virtue and godly knowledge. Thus was he able to preserve his innocence and purity through all corporal and spiritual dangers. St. Nicholas was humble in that he knew his flesh was weak, coming under the great effect of original sin. So he relied on the grace of God to help him step forward and fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, primarily by fervor in prayer, self-denial, and a zeal for doing good by giving unconditionally to others. The late and great Father John Harden said that in a sex-mad world such as ours, you do not control your passions without mortification. You just don't. Most fittingly, on the very first Sunday of Advent, we heard from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, "Brothers and sisters, you know the time. It is the hour now for you to awake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is advanced, the day is at hand. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and lust, not in rivalry and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh." Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ essentially means living lives of purity in a world that is engulfed in prurience and lewdness. It means remembering that in the filthiest place in the world, a stable, purity was born. About 4 years ago, Father Cantalamessa, a Capuchin priest and a preacher of the pontifical household, gave a homily to Pope Francis and the Roman Curia, commenting on St. Paul's exhortations in Romans and the need for Christians to practice purity. It's very instructive, and I'd like to close out the program by reading parts of it. "Purity is a lifestyle more than it is an individual virtue," Father stated. "There is a purity of the body, but there is also a purity of the soul that rejects not only acts, but also evil desires and thoughts. There is a purity of speech that consists negatively in refraining from obscene language, vulgarity, and silly or suggestive talk, and consists positively in sincere and straightforward speech, in imitation of the spotless Lamb in whom no guile was found on his lips. There is also a purity of the eyes and of one's gaze." Every day, people tend to contrast sins against purity with sins against a neighbor, and to consider just the sin against a neighbor a real sin. However, we have gone to the opposite extreme, and people tend to minimize sins against purity in the interest of concern for one's neighbor. The Word of God, far from setting purity against charity, instead links them closely together, Father Cantalamessa said. "Purity and love of neighbor represent dominion over self and the gift of self to others. How can I give myself if I do not possess myself, but am a slave to my passions?" Father asked. "It is an illusion to think that we can combine genuine service to brothers and sisters, which always calls for sacrifice, forgetting ourselves, and generosity, with a life that is personally disordered. It inevitably ends in using brothers and sisters, just as one uses one's body. Those who cannot say no to themselves cannot say yes to others. One of the excuses that contributes the most to justify the sin of impurity in people's minds and to relieve them of all responsibility is that it does not hurt anyone else. It does not violate the rights and freedoms of anyone unless, they say, it involves sexual abuse. It is not true that the sin of impurity ends with the person who commits it. There is a solidarity among all sins. Every sin, wherever and whoever commits it, infects and defiles the moral atmosphere for human beings. Jesus calls this infection scandal and condemns it with some of the most horrific words in the whole gospel. Even evil thoughts that linger in our hearts, according to Jesus, defile a person and thus the world," Father said. In studying the history of the origins of Christianity, one can clearly see that there were two principal instruments by which the church succeeded in transforming the pagan world of that time. The first was the proclamation of the gospel, and the second was the testimony of Christians' lives. And one can see how, in the area of life testimony, there were again two things that most amazed and converted the pagans: brotherly love, and the purity of the Christians' lives. The first letter of Peter mentions the amazement of the pagan world before that standard of life that was different among the Christians. The Christian writers who wrote in defense of the faith in the first centuries of the church attest that the pure and chaste manner of life of the Christians was, for the pagans, something extraordinary and incredible. Now, the Christian community was not completely free of sexual disorders and sins, Father added, but such sins were clearly recognized as sins, denounced, and corrected. It was not required to be without sin in this area, but to fight against it. Now let us move from early Christianity to today, Father said. What is the situation in the world today regarding purity? It is the same, if not worse, than the ancient situation. We live in a society in terms of morals that has fallen back into full-blown paganism and full-blown idolatry of sex. The terrible denunciation that St. Paul makes of the pagan world at the beginning of the letter to the Romans applies point by point to today's world. Today as well, these things and other worse things are being done. But people try to justify them, to justify every moral license and every sexual perversion. They say it does not harm others and does not infringe on the freedom of others, even while marriages and families are being destroyed. If we closely examine what is being called the sexual revolution of our day, we realize with shock that it is not simply a revolution against the past, but it is also often a revolution against God, and at times even against human nature. Father Cantalamessa then went on to encourage Christians to fight for purity. God is calling us to the same task to which He called our first brothers and sisters in the faith, to stand against this wild licentiousness. He is calling us to make the beauty of Christian life shine again before the eyes of the whole world. He is calling us to fight for purity, to fight with persistence and humility. Today, the Holy Spirit is asking us to do something new, he said. He is asking us to bear witness to the world, to the original innocence of creatures and things. The world has sunk very low. Someone has written that sex has gone to our brains. We need something very strong to break this kind of narcosis and intoxication with sex. We need to reawaken in human beings a nostalgia for the innocence and simplicity that they long for in their hearts, even if those hearts are quite often covered with sludge. I am not referring to the innocence of creation that no longer exists, but the innocence of redemption that Christ restored in us and offers us in the sacraments and in the Word of God. This is what St. Paul has in mind when he writes to the Philippians, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. It is no longer enough to have a purity based on fear, taboos, prohibitions. We need to aspire, thanks to the presence of the Spirit in us, to a purity that is stronger than its opposite vice. A positive purity, not just a negative one, that is able to make us experience the truth of this word from the Apostle. To the pure, all things are pure. Purity no longer consists, then, in saying no to creatures, but in saying yes to them, insofar as they are creatures of God who have been and remain very good. Let us not deceive ourselves. To be able to say this yes, we need to go through the cross, remaining pure ourselves, and taking up mortification and fasting on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Some edifying thoughts there from Father Cantalamessa's homily to Pope Francis and the Curia back in 2018. Pray for and practice purity. The world depends upon it now. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.